prayer, ask a continued interest in your prayers. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter this morning. Had a lot to say here lately, a number of messages with regard to the Scripture's admonition to be ye holy, for I am holy. Talked a lot about the working of the Spirit within us. I want to begin in 1 Peter, and I hope that we can cover the first five verses. But in these verses, you have a tremendous explanation of what we as the elect family of God have, and I'm going to call it the glorious benefit. That expression is found in 1 Timothy, the partakers of the benefit, but I'm going to refer to this as a glorious benefit and a blessed hope. So when we read the Scriptures, we know that there are verses and there's passages that we as Primitive Baptists rely upon oftentimes in stating our doctrinal position that many people see differently. And so when you have a conversation with someone, you might be coming from a different angle with regard to a Bible subject or a passage. So it's good for us to understand when we like in Peter, the many good lessons that Peter teaches in 1 Peter, but if we skip over the beginning, we miss the foundation. And we can take, once we have that foundation in place and in mind, then wherever we go, we've always got something to come back to that we can stand upon. Because there are many verses of Scripture, if you just take that one verse and read it, you might think, well, that's something different than what I've always heard as far as election and predestination. But when you've got the right foundation, then it helps you to understand how to apply that. So, Peter begins in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That Asia Minor, what we would mainly refer to today as Turkey, and that region, the region where some of the seven churches of Asia was in that part of the world that John would write to later. these words that Peter was inspired to write for us were written to the strangers. And we've talked about that some in recent days, the strangers, how that we, if we are born of the Spirit of God, if we understand that this world is not our home, that we seek a better country whose builder and maker is God, if we understand that when born of the Spirit, we begin to have a new nature, a new appetite, and an awareness that sin that dwells in it has dwelt in us all of our lives, until that new nature is given to us, we don't really have a perception of sin. But now we do with the Spirit of God. And when Peter is writing to these strangers, he's addressing God's people. Now he says they're scattered. And I understand that through the persecution that arose about Stephen, that many of the disciples were scattered in that day. There's been many reasons in many periods of times where God's people have been scattered. And so the time element here, or the when it was, is not all that important, as long as we understand that what Peter is addressing as strangers are God's people who have been born of the Spirit of God, who have the Spirit of God in them, who have the understanding that they're sinners, who have heard the gospel and are blessed to understand that Jesus came into this world and suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. Wherever these people would go, they're strangers in this world. God's people with a hope of heaven in this world that is oftentimes cruel and unfriendly. Now that's who Peter's addressing, strangers scattered throughout these regions. And then in verse 2, he identifies them, not only where they are and the kind of understanding they have, but he speaks of the blessed benefit that they have. He says, elect. Elect. Now, when we understand the Bible teaching, the Bible doctrine, the Bible principle of election, then we understand it's taught many places. Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 1, many places where election is taught. And in our culture today, and even in the religious world, there are many opinions about what this elect really means. Some folks just think that it was a reference to the Jew, how they were God's chosen people. But here we find we're in the New Testament, and I know that Peter was primarily the apostle to the Jews, but there's, from the way this is worded and the lessons that are being taught here, it's abundantly clear that he's writing to God's people, God's chosen people, not just the Jews, but those among the Gentiles as well. All right? And he addresses them as elect. All right? So how are they elect? All right? He goes on to say, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you realize there? I'm sure you do, but I'll ask you anyway. Do you realize that the entire Godhead is mentioned here? The Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Spirit. All three involved here. All right, so as he's writing to these strangers, they're strangers because they're already born of the Spirit of God. They have the presence of God's Holy Spirit within them. They have that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. They have that understanding that they're a sinner in the sight of God. But they have that hope because they've been blessed to hear the gospel and to understand that Jesus has died for our sins. And he's reminding them of the blessed benefit that they have, that they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now that foreknowledge involves God's love, his choice of his people, and his purpose to save them. All of that's involved in the foreknowledge. It's not just that he looked down through time, as some would tell you, and say, well, he saw or knew those who would accept him and so forth. No, God chose out his people, not because of any merit in them, but because of what he would do for them. This is the blessed benefit that is spoken of in many different ways in the Scripture. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Do we understand what sanctification is talking about? Set apart. Okay? When he chose his people before the foundation of the world, they were set apart. But when sometime during our lifetime, he sends his Spirit into our hearts and quickens us from a death in sins to life in Christ. That in that sense of having sending the Spirit to us and us being born of the Spirit, we find then that he sets us apart in that way. And he makes these things known unto us. We now have a vital relationship with him because we have spiritual life. If you didn't have the Spirit, no matter how wonderful these things were that God has done for us, you'd never have any understanding of it. But God purposed to save us, so he loved us, he chose out a people in Christ, and he predestinated us, as Romans 8 says, to be conformed to the image of his Son. All right? So that was the foreknowledge of God, loving his people, having that intimate acquaintance with them. He knows us individually. Remember? 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows us individually. Isn't that a comfort to your heart? That we're just not just a number, but God knows us individually. And he chose us and predestinated us. Now again, we've talked in recent days, it's not an absolute predestination of all things. That is, not everything that we do is already mapped out, and we're not just robots. But he loved a people, and he predestinated that they would be with him in glory. All right? Okay. Now, so, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, calling by the Spirit, making himself known unto us, quickening us from a death and sins to life in Christ. Okay? Sanctification of the Spirit. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Unto that. All right? The obedience here, as you'll notice, is of Jesus Christ. In other words, what God purposed to do. He purposed that he chose out a people in Christ. He purposed to save them by his Son. And it was through the obedience of Christ to that purpose of God, the eternal purpose. It was by the obedience of Christ that he purchased our redemption. Isn't that wonderful? All right, he purchased that. It was purposed of God the Father, but Christ had to, the Word had to be made flesh and dwell among us. He had to come and do the Father's will. So we've got the Father in the foreknowledge of these things. We've got the Holy Spirit in quickening us, giving us spiritual life, making us able to receive these wonderful truths. And then we have the mention that the Lord Jesus Christ came and through his perfect obedience to the will of the Father saved us from our sins. Without the Spirit, you wouldn't have any appreciation for what Jesus has done. But with the Spirit, we can rejoice in it every day, can't we? It's a glorious benefit that we have not only for heaven, but for right now. And that's where the joy comes in, isn't it? We have something that we can hold on to each day, that we have been blessed because we're born of the Spirit of God. We've been talking for several weeks here about the working of that Spirit within us. But bless your hearts, because we are able to know that Christ came into this world and suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. And we have that hope within us. And we have faith to believe these things and rejoice in these things and to trust God. Because of this, I tell you, that glorious benefit is ours to look forward to in heaven, but to enjoy every step of life's pathway right now. How wonderful. And many of these doctrinal truths have an eternal aspect and also a timely application. Okay? So when we're talking about here, the salvation, and we've talked about the timely aspect of salvation, being saved from error, being saved from ungodliness, being saved because of the good influence of the gospel upon us. It saves us daily. But the blood of Jesus Christ is what has saved us eternally. All right? So he says, we're elect. And what he's given us here in verse 2 is the purpose that was furnished by the Godhead of the salvation of his people. All right? Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. After that he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace. Grace. I think we talked a little bit yesterday about grace, didn't we? That unmerited favor that God gives to us. Why? Because we're so good? No, that's not it. No, because he's so good. Because he loves us. Because he has saved us by sending his Son to this world. because he's given us such blessings that we have, that we can have the awareness of what he's done for us. We have his Spirit dwelling within us. We can call upon him for the help that we need. Bless your hearts, as we think about this and as we understand what God has done for us right now, that we can enjoy in all eternity as well, then as we think about the grace that he's given us, and all that we've said so far was by the grace of God. He chose us, it's unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. All right? Grace. Not only is that grace given to us that we might enjoy all eternity with God, but that grace is given to us each day, isn't it? Don't we need that each day? I do. I'm satisfied that you do too. And so he says, grace and peace. Peace. Not only has he given us grace, but in that grace we have peace. Now, when Jesus was born in this world, do you remember what the angels told the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. All right? And as Paul said to the Corinthians, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. In other words, what Jesus did in saving us from our sins has reconciled us, or that is, made peace between us and God. Something we could never do of ourselves. But it took the blood of Jesus Christ. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Was the only fit sacrifice for our sins. And so when he died in our room instead, and bless your hearts, peace was made between us and God. And we have that peace each day. I tell you, every remembrance of that ought to bring peace to your soul. We need peace because we have a lot of conflict in life. And there's times when we stumble and falter along the way, and we need to confess our sins to the Lord. And when we confess our sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness for that. And once again, that peace is established. And we need that peace every day, don't we? All right, so grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Be multiplied. Now, we cannot improve, nor can we increase what God has done for us. But in our response to him and the grace that we enjoy each day and the peace that we enjoy each day, that can greatly be multiplied, can't it? And I'm going to tell you something. That's what we need every day. We need to be mindful of what God has done for us. We need to be mindful of this blessed benefit. We need to be mindful of how he has forgiven us our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered tremendously in our room instead. And we need to remember all the blessed benefits that we have because we are an elect of God. And the more we'll remember that, and the more we'll ponder that. And I know we have our responsibilities as we go through our day, and we have to apply our mental energies toward a lot of things. But I tell you, it doesn't take very long to remember that God has blessed us tremendously, and we can say thank you. I mean, it doesn't take long to remember God's grace upon us and to say thank you, Lord, and go about your business. And the more we'll do that throughout our day, the more saving influence we'll feel in our lives that will be a help to us no matter what we have to face. That's the blessed and glorious benefit that we have. All right? So he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And we understand that. If we understand God has a people, they may feel like they're strangers here in this world, but there's a glorious benefit that he has wrought for them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and made them aware of it by giving them his Spirit. If we're aware of that, bless your hearts, you're in good company by accompanying with those strangers here in this world who know these same blessed truths. All right? Now, in verse 3, Peter restates the blessing for those partakers of the benefits And he restates it in such a way that emphasizes the here and now. Okay? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy..." Now, Paul earlier had said grace and peace, but now he brings in mercy. He says, "Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So it's according to his abundant mercy. I asked the question many times. I'll ask it again today. Do you need any mercy today? Do you need any mercy yesterday? Aren't you glad that God's mercy endureth forever? That's important for us to remember, because it puts us in our place. When we're mindful of the fact that we need mercy, then we're mindful of the fact that we've come short of the glory of God. He's the one to get all the glory. We're the ones that needs the mercy. We're the ones that needs the grace. We're the ones that needs to experience the peace. He's provided those things. We need to remember it. We need to thank him for it. All right? So he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath, according to his abundant mercy..." How much mercy? An abundance of mercy. How much mercy has it taken for you in your lifetime? Some of us may feel like we've cornered the market. All right? An abundance of mercy. Oh, just think. I mean, it just, you can get overwhelmed with the thought of how much mercy God has bestowed upon me. And then multiply that by the multitudes of millions of people that are his elect family in this world. I'll tell you, that's a lot of mercy, isn't it? That's a lot of mercy. God's mercy endureth forever. There's no risk of it running out. He's the Lord of hosts, which means the God of endless supply. His mercy endureth forever. All right? So, this blessing, this benefit that we have is according to his abundant mercy that he's begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, we've talked about this before. Peter was the one that denied the Lord three times when he was going through that mock trial. And Peter went out and wept bitterly after that experience, didn't he? To the point that later on he decided, well, he would just go fishing. Rather than preaching the gospel, rather than ministering the word, as they'd been called to do, to be fishers of men, they went back to their carnal trade. All right? But the Lord gave him three opportunities to confess his love for him, didn't he? Oh, how abundant is God's mercy upon us. So Peter had that opportunity to confess his love for the Lord three times. We find, and it seems like that was a gentle way of the Lord showing him that he's been forgiven of those things. All right? But it's according to his abundant mercy that he's begotten us again. Now, in Peter's experience, when Jesus died, his hope died with him. But when Jesus arose, he had been begotten again unto a lively hope, because now his hope was alive. And so you have, first of all, the fact that we are dead in trespasses and sins, but when he sends his spirit into our heart and quickens us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, then that's, in a sense, a resurrection, isn't it? We've been given life from the dead. But in our experience here below, perhaps there have been times when you've been begotten again unto a lively hope. That not necessarily that you lost the spirit and that you died spiritually. That's not the point. But the point is that there's times when we need to be reminded and we need to be stirred up in our service to the Lord. Peter had gotten discouraged. And the Lord came to him and talked to him. And we find that after the resurrection and after they had a chance to understand these things, Peter's saying he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How?
by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, the resurrection was not just a reviving so that he could face the death again someday. When he was raised from the dead, he showed without any doubt whatsoever that he had power over death itself. And so when Peter says he's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that resurrection made all the difference in the world, didn't it? When Jesus died on the cross, his hope died with him. Peter's hope died with him and all the other disciples. Because there's no evidence whatsoever after Jesus died on the cross that anybody was joyful as far as his disciples were concerned. Now his enemies thought they had prevailed over him. But that all changed when he came forth out of the grave, didn't it? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Bless your hearts as we are blessed to understand that Jesus arose from the dead, that he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, that bondage of sin that had held us for so long has now been broken because Jesus has taken it away. I tell you, we can rejoice in that every day that we live. The resurrection, he said that he's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus died for our sins and rose again, let me put it this way, he obliterated sin's power over all the elect family of God. Now the power I'm talking about here is that which has held us in death and in bondage. We still have the old sin nature about us. We still have that conflict between the flesh and the spirit. But he's given us that new nature and that awareness of what he's done for us and that faith to trust in what he's done and that ability to hope for the blessed benefit of what he has done for us. We have all of that because we're born of the Spirit. But as we grow and as we learn of him and as we learn what the resurrection actually accomplished for us, and bless your hearts, it has that bondage that we were in to sin has been removed for all the elect family of God. And not only that, not only has it been removed, and you know, because it has, then in books like in Romans, where Paul goes through so many of these principles and speaks of how that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but then he makes the statement that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead to sin. Do we understand what he means by that when he says that we're dead to sin? You know, when you talk about being alive and dead, and sometimes these terms get confusing. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins, but then he gave us spiritual life, and now we're alive to him. But at the same time, we're alive to him. Paul speaks of how that we're dead to sin after we've been made alive in Christ. But if we're talking about being dead to sin, a good illustration, I think, Matthew Henry, I believe it was, had an illustration somewhere about that. It says that we're no longer, you know, like a master, talking about being in bondage to sin, and how that a servant is in bondage to the master. And he used this illustration that now that we are dead to sin, sin has no more power over us than a master would have over a dead servant. See, as long as that servant was alive, and long as he was servant to the master, that master had control over that servant. But if that servant dies, then the master no longer has control over him, does he? Well, the same is true. When Christ died for our sins and took our sin, the penalty of our sins, he took away from us. And so we're no longer in bondage to sin. it has no eternal effect upon us. Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect, Romans chapter 8 tells us. All right? So what you have then, even though we still are affected by sin, and we still struggle with sins and temptations, the good news of the gospel is that if you're in a part of God's family, He's taken away the eternal penalty of your sins. We understand that. Bless your hearts. Then we rejoice to know that He's begotten us again into a lively hope. Without the work of Christ on our behalf, we have no hope, do we? All right? But He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, we can rejoice in that. I'd love to talk about the resurrection, don't you? Love to think about the resurrection, all the blessed benefits that we have because Jesus arose from the dead. And though we struggle with sin still, you know, I wish that He would, when we're born of the Spirit, that He would just eradicate that old nature. But it hasn't pleased God to do that. But what does it please God for us to do? If we realize that we've got this old nature, but He's given us a new nature. If we realize that we sin and come short of the glory of God, but Jesus has died for all the sins of all of His people, then bless your hearts, He calls upon us. Let's just read what Peter would say later in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's see, verse 9. Peter says it this way. But ye are a chosen generation. Isn't that wonderful? God chose us in Christ. A royal priesthood. Okay, that royalty there has as much to do with the dignity of it as anything. But in the book of Revelation, he talks about how that He hath made us kings and priests unto our God. Okay? Then he says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Well, not by our own doings, is it? But by the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us. In the sight of God, we are holy. All right? Holy nation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar doesn't mean like we would normally use it, although sometimes we can be a little peculiar, can't we? But that simply means a special people. And that special people, the people that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ when He shed His blood, redeemed, peace has been made because He reconciled us unto God. All right, we're peculiar people, special people. Why? Why has He done all that? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Yes, He saved us eternally, but we need the gospel and we need the good influence of the Word of God to encourage us that we might show forth His praises every day. We need to be doing that, don't we? And when we do that, we'll enjoy more peace. When we do that, we'll enjoy more of the grace of God that He's given us in this life. And so He speaks of those things. Again, the salvation that was purposed, furnished by the Godhead. And then in verse 3, He restated that blessing for the partakers of the benefit and how it's a blessing for us right now. Isn't it wonderful when you can read the Bible and find out that there's those blessings that we can enjoy right now? I mean, that's what we need. I mean, there may be things that I need next week, but I need the encouragement of God and the blessing of His Holy Spirit every day. I need it right now. All right? So He's given us that. And the reason that He has done that, even though we have the old nature about us, He's given us the new nature. He's blessed us to know Him. He's blessed us to understand what Jesus has done for us for the reason that we should show forth the praises right now in this world. Show forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't that a privilege that we're blessed to know Him? And that we have the opportunity to show forth praise to His holy name. I hope that as we go about our day, that we can think about doing it in such a way that would be honoring to God and a praise to His name. All right? That we should show forth the praises. All right? Wow, time's gotten away. Verse 4. After he's identified the strangers, the folks to whom he's writing, after he's stated the blessed benefit of being an elect of God, after he's mentioned how that according to his abundant mercy, he's begotten us again into a lively hope, and by that lively hope then we can show forth his praises. Okay? So there's blessed benefit right now, but then he points us to the hereafter. And we struggle sometimes in the here and now. But I tell you, it rejoices our soul to be reminded of the hereafter. Because after this life is over, all the struggles will be over. All the toils, all the disappointments, all the challenges, all the struggles will be over when this life is over. Now, we don't just have to live with our minds totally set upon those things and not address our day-to-day living. But it sure helps, doesn't it? To be reminded of what we have that's secure, that Jesus has accomplished for us, and that nothing can take it away from us. Okay? And so that's how he, in the next two verses, verse 4, he says, to an inheritance. To an inheritance. Now, an inheritance goes to the family, doesn't it? And that's just the way it is. All right? To an inheritance. Well, what kind of an inheritance? You know, I've seen families squabble over their inheritance. Hadn't you? And it probably wasn't very much at all, but they fell out with one another, squabble over it. What, you know, just all kinds of terrible things over an inheritance. You won't have to worry about that for this. Because of the nature of the inheritance and because of the way he's going to change us to be able to enjoy it in just the right way. You ever struggle with your limitations, your own imperfections? We all have them, don't we? We do. Admit to it. We do. Someday we won't have to worry about that. All right? So he says, to an inheritance. What kind of an inheritance is he talking about? This is for the family. It's for the family to enjoy, and it's for the family to enjoy forever. To an inheritance that's incorruptible. Incorruptible. When the Bible speaks of corruption setting in, we're talking about a decay, aren't we? Just about anything, I haven't spent too much time on this, but you know, anything you think about eventually is going to show some sign of aging in this world. Some form of decline. Some form of changing from what it was. That's just the way things are in this world. All right? But what he's talking about here, to an inheritance incorruptible. It'll be free from any form of decay. Now that's beyond our understanding, isn't it? Free from decay. It'll be forever new. You know, you buy something in this world, and as soon as you buy it, it's no longer new, is it? Okay? One of the wonderful things that I like about the scriptures, when it talks, a lot of times when you're talking about the new, like the new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All right? That word new there and many other places where it uses the word new in the same context It's forever new. Okay, it's free from decay. All right, so what he says, first of all, this inheritance is incorruptible. Then he says it's undefiled. All right, mainly what that means is it's pure. And because of what I've already told you, it'll always be pure. Okay? It's going to be obtained because God gave it to us by His grace. Jesus has purchased it. Jesus has perfectly redeemed us. And so we'll have every right to it. And it'll be pure. All right? So it's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. Now this fadeth not away is very close to the meaning of incorruptible. Because it's not going to change, it's not going to decay. But it seems that the thrust of this is the eternal aspect of it. That not only will it not decay, it'll always be in its pure sense. And it's free of decay. So when it says fadeth not, so it's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, all right, reserved in heaven. You know, there are safes and vaults and places like that for valuables here in this life, but are they absolutely safe or secure? Some of those things could even lose their value and still be safely locked in the vault. All right? But he says, reserved in heaven. In other words, God is the keeper. He's keeping it. And he's keeping it away from any interaction of man. Nothing that man can do will interfere with what God has done in giving us this glorious benefit. It's reserved in heaven. Aren't you glad? But then that's not all of that expression. Reserved in heaven for you. Now it gets sweeter, doesn't it? Now you've got some personal involvement in it. Now it's for you. You know, I'm glad it's for you, but I'm glad also it's for me. I mean, let's just be honest about it. I mean, if we can't feel a personal involvement in the truths of God and what Christ has done upon the cross, then religion won't be much to us, will it? Perhaps that's why there's not a lot of involvement by a lot of people in religion nowadays. They don't have that feeling in their hearts. Bless your hearts if He's given us His Holy Spirit, if He's awakened us to righteousness, if He's blessed us to understand, and it is a blessing to understand that we've sinned and come short of His glory, because the blessing comes when we understand what Jesus has done for us. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is not bothered by his sins. The natural man is not uncomfortable in ungodliness. But if you have that conflict within you, then you're one of the strangers that Peter's addressing. Bless your hearts, the glorious benefit of what Jesus has accomplished for us, what the Spirit's awakened you to, what the Father purposed for the foundation of the world, that glorious benefit is yours, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that wonderful? He goes on in verse 5. You who are kept by the power of God. It gets sweeter. Because if we were kept by our own actions, by our own efforts, by our own strength, by our own wisdom, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Okay? But he says, who are kept by the power of God. Okay? God is watching over us and keeping us. Romans chapter 8 concludes that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So if he's made us aware of this glorious benefit, if he's made us to feel that we have a personal involvement in it, And if we understand that we can never be separated from us, that's wonderful. To know that we're kept by the power of God. But then he says, through faith. Through faith. All right, here we have that eternal aspect in the timely. It was the faith of Jesus Christ that secured our redemption. But he gives us his Spirit and enables us to believe his word and trust in him so that we can enjoy the blessings of this life. And so every time we take a step by faith, even every time we make a decision based upon trusting God and looking to him to help us with the consequences of it, bless your hearts, we're exercising faith. That faith which he gave us in the new birth that enables us to believe on him, that enables us to do those good works. So we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Does this have a timely and an eternal aspect? Oh, yes. As we've already said, and we've been saying for weeks now and many times, the timely influences of these precious truths, the good encouragement that we receive from the promises of God and the leadership of the Holy Spirit within us, bless your hearts, it saves us from many heartaches that we otherwise would experience in this world. But what it also does is that it saves us eternally until we no longer need faith. You know, when he raises us and changes us and fashions us like unto his glorious body and takes us home to be with him to enjoy this blessed inheritance, we won't need faith anymore, will we? We'll be able to perfectly follow him and do his will. We won't need hope anymore, will we? Because our hope will see the fulfillment of it. We'll be able to see our blessed hope. We won't need hope in heaven. But like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when he's talking about faith, love, and charity. And that charity is that old-fashioned word for love in action. The kind of love that God has for us, moved him to do for us. Kind of love we ought to have for one another, to move us, not just a feeling, not just a thought, but to move us to action. Our faith and hope will end. And one of the songwriters talks about that as well. Our faith and hope will end, but charity, the love of God that moved him to action, will live on and on in all eternity. What a blessing we have as strangers here in this world. That though we may feel like that this world is not our home, yet there's something better awaiting us. And it's not that we have to wait until that time to begin to enjoy it, because there's all the blessed privileges and all the blessed benefits that we have because he's given us his Spirit, he's blessed us to understand what he's done, and he calls us out of this darkness into his marvelous light that we can show forth the praises of him that has given us these glorious benefits. Don't wait until you get to heaven to start praising God. Let's just start doing all we can right now to show forth our thanksgiving and our appreciation for what he's done. Now, this is the foundation. As Peter has described it here, you can take a foundation like this and you can start reading the other portions of Scripture and always remember, come back to that foundation. When he's talking about saving us from something, you know, ask yourself, saving us from what? Jesus saved us eternally. But there's plenty of salvation spoken of in the Bible of things that we need to be saved from. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Or Paul said to the Corinthians that we're saved if we keep in memory what's been preached unto us. So bless your hearts. May we rejoice that God has given us eyes to see the kingdom of God and ears to hear his glorious gospel and a heart to understand what he's done for us in these glorious benefits. And may we take those things with us and go on our way rejoicing in the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the peace that we have with God, and show forth his praises to the one who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. May God bless you. It's our prayer.